Thank you for those readings. These are our readings for the Sunday of Peace. So why do I have a sermon title like, Should We Be Frightened? And I must admit, I was tempted to have a sermon title, Should We Be Frightened, Yes or No? And then just say the answer is both. Because, of course, there are times you should be frightened. If a car is driving towards you and there doesn't appear to be anybody in control of it, being frightened is normal. Waking up in the middle of the night thinking you may have heard a noise and not hearing a noise and being frightened, that isn't quite as useful. That tends to be anxiety, which you can do something about at least now and then, and it's always a good thing to deal with that if possible. But why am I talking about being frightened? This isn't that bit about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, as it is in the King James Version as I learned it first. We're not talking about that, because the fear of the Lord, every time you read that in the Bible, the fear of the Lord does not mean be in terror of God. It's something altogether different. It's a terminology that we no longer use, so it can be a little confusing. The fear of the Lord is being aware of God's greatness and your position in relation to that, so that's not terribly frightening. However, when we look at 2 Peter chapter 3 in our readings, verses 8 to 15a, or all of 15 if you like, there's a bunch of stuff to be frightened about in there. Or at least you can be, and I know you can because I was when I was younger. I've mentioned this before, that no one ever set out to be frightening to me about Scripture, but I frequently was. And it was these sorts of passages. It begins innocuously enough, although it's a little disturbing to find out that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years are like a day. That's almost a Zen koan, isn't it? It's almost like, what's the sound of one hand clapping? Like, how can something be 1,000 years and a day and a day and 1,000 years and all that? So when I was younger, I just didn't understand that, and I'm happy to report I don't understand it any better now, because that's just one of the limits of being a human being. But it comes a little bit further on. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. That is not a pleasant image. And when I grew up, this was consistently interpreted as a nuclear holocaust of some sort. So you can imagine what happened when, I don't know, how many of you remember that television program, The Day After? Yeah, that really helped your sleep, didn't it? Well, that was what I had always heard. This is what it was going to be like, a nuclear holocaust. And nobody thought to say that, but this is external to the geopolitical forces going on at that particular moment, which may or may not have been frightening. And if I was around 10 or 11, that would have been early 1970s. And it wasn't a pleasant time. There were lots of things going wrong. And so when I heard these things, I was afraid. And it continues on, since everything will be destroyed in this way. Well, that's not the best news I've ever heard. But at least it says, what kind of people ought you to be? And it goes on, continuing to talk about the heavens will be destroyed by fire, the elements will melt in the heat, but there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And so I've come to the conclusion that if we are literalist about this, it's hard not to be concerned and to be a little bit frightened. We don't know exactly what this means. In the same way that we don't know exactly how that 1,000 years and a day thing works. When we're looking into a prophetic word, whether it's looking into the future or it's the more common prophetic word of telling us this is how you need to live your life now, and these are the potential consequences. Sometimes you get, sometimes you don't. Depends on the prophet. When we look at these, what we see is Peter is letting these people know that God is not unaware of what the world is like, of what the earth is like. God is not unaware that the world is a fallen place, because it is. That there are all kinds of things that go wrong, and not just to the people who deserve it. The world has difficulties, and at some point, God is going to fix that. And the language used here and in Revelation and a few other places is quite dramatic. Isaiah uses both, like the destructive dramatic kinds of things, and the pastoral ones where he talks about lions and lambs and children feeding tigers and things or whatever that one is. Something is going to change at some point. And whether it is catastrophic in the terms that Peter talks about, or if it's something less so, the change will be as dramatic as if everything was just erased. So should we be frightened? Well, Peter addresses that. He says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? And he says, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God. And speed it's coming. We're not sure what the speed it's coming means, although there's a number of theories about that one. And a little bit further down, he says, so then, dear friends, you are looking forward to this. Make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with him. Now, the thing to remember about this is that you cannot be spotless and blameless. And Peter isn't saying you can. Peter is not saying that if you don't somehow achieve perfection in the life you have here, you are in trouble. No. Making every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him means make every effort. It doesn't mean you have to achieve it. And that was the part that I often missed when I was younger. And I'm quite happy to be convinced that I wasn't listening carefully enough. ADHD doesn't enhance your ability to listen carefully while sitting through 45-minute sermons, which I did when I was that age. Instead, what this says is that you need to be aware of God's awareness of what's wrong. And we need to be aware that God will fix this at some point. And while we're waiting for that, we don't just fold our hands in despair any more than we just throw our hands up in the air in fatalism and say, well, there's nothing we can do. No, we make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him, knowing full well that we will not be found spotless, blameless. At peace with him, yes. But spotless and blameless is beyond the ability of human beings, which is why Jesus came. To demonstrate what it looked like and to help us realize that this is not something we could achieve, but it doesn't mean we don't work towards it. There's an awful lot of research has gone into evaluation and training. And one of the things they have found, particularly in training, is that having unreachable goals for most people, not all, for some people it's just demoralizing and they give up. But for most people, having goals that are fundamentally unreachable and are known to be so helps you continue to work because you know you're not going to get there, but you know you're moving towards it. And this is the kind of thing we're talking about. Not going to bed every night saying, well, I wasn't spotless and blameless, I guess today was useless. But instead, if we're going to stay with this phrase, at the end of the day to go, well, you know, I did some good things today. I was kind to that person. I was aware of my activities. I was aware of where I was. I let people go in front of me. I didn't respond with anger when somebody said something foolish that I didn't agree with. That was a pretty good day. That's someone who's making every effort to be found spotless and blameless. It's not a spotless and blameless person because we're not called to be one. Peace on the memory of John Wesley notwithstanding. We are not called to be perfect here on earth. Work towards it? Absolutely. Do our best to do it, to reach it? Once again, absolutely. To beat ourselves up when we don't? Absolutely not. Because we can't get there. But often, it's like when people say about a trip or something that, you know, the journey is at least as important as the destination. And often it is. Where you get, part of the whole experience is getting there. And for some things, like people who go on pilgrimage, walks, and that kind of thing. The destination is almost irrelevant. The trip is all that matters. Well, the same thing applies here. We work towards this because we know working towards it makes us a better person, makes the world around us at least somewhat better than it was before. And it brings glory to the God who has said, I want you to work towards this. The God who says, be perfect like I'm perfect. No, you won't get there, but do your best. Move in that direction, and you are doing what God has called you to do always. So we don't have to be frightened of these things at the end of everything. When everything's wrapped up, whatever that looks like, that doesn't cause fear in us, because this isn't a zero-sum game. It's not an all or nothing. It's not a binary, and you know how much I dislike those. Human beings are too complex. Human beings have too much going on to be reduced to a simple yes or no. And what we see in passages like this, and many others, we are called to do what we can to work towards a goal that is probably not achievable. You know, I don't want to do violence to Wesley's thought when he talked about perfectionism and said it was possible. He didn't say it was easy. He didn't even say it was likely. He just put the mark a little bit closer than perhaps I might. We work towards those things because when we do, we give evidence of the reality of the relationship we have with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, because people who have that relationship behave in different ways, not because we're afraid, but because we're not afraid. Because we know we can take risks of kindness and generosity and know that those risks that are taken on behalf of those things to bring glory to God, whether they work out or not. Not only should we not be frightened, we should be anything but. We step forward in confidence, doing the things that we can to lead to peace. Peace on earth is beyond any one of us. But peace with our people, with our circle, with our community, that is possible if we're willing to work towards it. Not because we're afraid that if we don't, we'll be zapped or squashed like a bug, as my 10 to 12-year-old camp kids used to say. Because God isn't waiting for a reason to squash you like a bug. God loves you. God has always loved you, and God always will love you, and doesn't want you to be frightened, but wants you to move forward in the confidence that comes of knowing you are loved, you are cared for, and that when you do your best, that's all God ever asks. What is the opposite of being frightened? I don't know for sure, but I know that when I'm at peace, I'm not frightened. And that will do for an opposite today. Amen.